Pastor Dave Rolfe encouraging us to challenge the next generation.
The message to send to the next generation should be, God is with you. God is going before you. Good for you if you're taking risks. Do it with God. Do it with Him at the forefront and go for it. And it won't be the end of the world if you invest in something and lose, if you try something and fail. The thing you should be the most afraid of is not trying anything.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Hello, friend. It's good to be with you today as we take a look at another Bible story here on The Balanced Word. Pastor Dave Rolfe is going through the Bible and drawing attention to various Bible stories along the way. The one we'll concentrate on today is found in Deuteronomy 31-34. Moses is at the tail end of his life at this point and about to communicate an important message to the next generation. Pastor Dave has noticed a few things that we can learn and apply as we seek to communicate to generations that are different than us.
You're probably familiar with the concept of a generation gap. The idea is that each group of people successively has a hard time connecting with people who come from a different background. There are a group of adults, the builder generation in our culture, who came up and went through World War II and basically established most of what is a part of our Western culture today in a significant way, in our nation certainly. And after that came the baby boomer generation, and the baby boomers were allowed to build their lives on the backs of their parents who had worked so hard and scrimped and saved, and some of them had been through the Depression and things like that. So the boomers, when they started out, a lot of them became hippies for a while, and then the whole love, peace, and granola stuff wore off, and so then they became the me generation, and they just began to try to accumulate things and to be incredibly successful. And based on what had been done before them, they were able to become very successful. But the next generation came along and sort of rejected that. They saw the next generation was latchkey kids. Both parents were working, doing everything to buy stuff. And they saw how much their parents valued things. And the next generation and ensuing generations have kind of rejected that and thought, hey, we should do more for the environment. We should do more for, you know, fixing the problems of the world. Materialism doesn't seem to have really given my parents the life that I would want for myself. And so you see these transitions happening throughout generations. And the generation gap is, for instance, the fact that a lot of older people today look at the youth and they think, oh, brother, what is going to happen to the world? These kids are entitled. They don't know how to work for anything. They've had everything given to them. They think they know everything. And then a lot of older people have tried really hard to stay looking young. But, you know, that doesn't work. You know, and so now a lot of the older generation walks around and can't even make an expression with their face because they're, you know, their Botox and everything has just sucked it all up into a, you know, where when they look shocked, hurt, you know, depressed, whatever, it's the same look. And then, you know, you have the younger generation, and they're like, how could these people have ever survived being as stupid as they are? They don't even know how to use Twitter. They don't, you know, they don't understand technology. My 18-month-old granddaughter can handle a cell phone or an iPad better than a lot of older people can. And you think, so the young people think that they're superior, the old people think they're superior, and there's a gap. And they're both right. Both groups have certain advantages and disadvantages. But in the church, as people who follow God, it should be a real blessing that we're different. God loves to have diversity among his people because everyone has something going for them. Now, throughout most of history, this has been the case. People see someone who's older and they know they have wisdom and they would really value their input and their wisdom. The older people, because usually an agrarian society, boy, you need those young people because they're stronger and more energetic and they can get more things done. And so there was much more of a symbiotic relationship between the generations than there is today in a technological era where all they want from the older people is their money and all they want from the younger people is, could you call me once in a while? And there's this split and there's this division. Well, we can learn something. As we've been looking at Moses the last several weeks, Moses experienced a generation gap like nothing that we could even fathom or imagine. And now we're coming to the end of Moses' life, and beginning with Deuteronomy 31, he's about ready to die. And what he does here for several chapters is communicate a message to the next generation. Now, when you're thinking about generations, think about this. Moses is 120 years old. In the whole nation of Israel, there's nobody even close. He has no peers. The next generation down is two guys, Joshua and Caleb, and they're about 80. So you've got a generation of one guy. The next generation has two guys, because everyone else had perished in the wilderness. Everyone else is in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and no one older than like 58. And so what a gap. So their history is so important to them. So Moses has been communicating their history to them and writing it down. But now he's sending them off because it's time for him to die. And so what message is he going to send to the next generation, Joshua, and to the other generations coming up? We have a lot to learn because Moses was an amazing leader. And we've seen through his life, he wasn't perfect, but he was amazing. And so when we look at what he communicates, I think there are things that we can learn that we need to communicate in how we relate to the generations that are different than we are. Because, you know, barring the Lord returning immediately, we're going to have to deal with this. Everyone else has in all of history. How do we pass down our accumulated experience and wisdom in a way that benefits the next generation and the next generation? So in chapter 31, Joshua is proclaimed the leader, but Moses stands up and kind of gives a basic speech of what he wants to say. And in Deuteronomy 31, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today, and I feel every year of it. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He's going to destroy those nations before you, and you'll dispossess them. Joshua's going over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord, verse 4, will do to them as he did to these other kings that he had destroyed. And verse 5, the Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment. Verse 6, again, be strong of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you.'" And then he brought Joshua up front and repeated in verse 7, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. The Lord said, 'He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed.'" So he lays this on them at first. And his main point is, don't let fear determine how you live your life. You be strong, not weak. You be courageous, not cowardly. And so he lays that message out. And then in verse 9 and following, for a section, he gives them a commandment to read the whole Bible every 7 years to make sure that everybody, the kids and everyone else, read the Bible. Now, the Bible in that day was the 5 books that Moses had just written. So it's the Torah, it's the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So he tells them that. Then he begins to warn them, you guys are going to rebel. There's going to be a lot of trouble that's going to happen as a consequence of some of the decisions that you make. But again, in the context of, don't be afraid of that. And then in chapter 32, it's called the Song of Moses. God said, write the people a song and make them sing it and learn it. And this song is essentially a warning against idolatry. It's a warning against worshiping things instead of God, or worshiping a cardboard cutout of God instead of the true and living God. So a long song about that all through chapter 32. Then in chapter 33, Moses declares blessings on the children of Israel. And he says, hey, in light of what that song was sort of negative, but here's the positive thing. God is going to be with you, and he has blessed you. And you could read that those blessings over for yourself. They're really beautiful, but you get the picture if you read the last verse, verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. So he's very upbeat at this point. And then finally in chapter 34, he brings Joshua up and he lays hands on him. And it says that the Holy Spirit came on Joshua, and then God took Moses up into the mountains and let him die. And then God actually buried him himself. Nobody else was really there, and therefore no one knew where he was buried. So this is kind of, you know, just in a day or so, this is what was laid out as his goodbye and as his charge to the next generation. Now, when I look at it, I just think, wow, there is a lot here that is completely opposite of often what we do as we pass our challenges down to the next generation. For instance, in, you know, again, when he starts out in chapter 31, and he keeps saying, be strong and courageous, don't give in to fear. I think that a lot of times, and for most of us, we grew up hearing from the previous generation before us, you better be afraid, you better be careful. And we carry that on. I mean, and rightfully, you know, when you have little kids, you're always telling them, be careful. And that's, you know, with my granddaughter Sadie, you know, one of the first things we had to teach her was hot, because we didn't want her eating food that was too hot or touching something that's hot. But it's funny, if she doesn't want something now, she'll go hot, hot, hot. She doesn't quite get it, you know. But God, we don't want her to get hurt, so we do try to, you know, we put a fence around our jacuzzi and things like that. But what happens is we get so used to that orientation that we begin to communicate to the next generation that it's really dangerous. And I think what happened too, if you're in the generation that grew up working really hard and accumulating stuff, and you look at what you've acquired during your entire existence, and you're scared to death that those irresponsible kids aren't going to plan, aren't going to save, aren't going to work hard enough, they're going to squander what they have and then squander what you've earned, and they're going to have nothing. And the truth is, one of the scariest things about getting older is that you're afraid of what's going to happen to the next generation. And that is so counterproductive to making the younger generation successful. We can't send them the message that you have a lot to be afraid of. Oh, they'll figure out there are things to be afraid of. They'll figure it out like you did, like I did. But it's so important that they be encouraged. You ever think of that word encouragement? It means to put courage in people. It's to make them brave. Now, life has all sorts of scary things, but do you live your life by fear? Or do you live your life looking fear in the eye and challenging it and doing things that might be scary? There is no way to live your life without danger. But if you live your life obsessed with fear, it's a good way to just piddle your life away and feel at the end like, what did I do? I missed so much because of being fearful. And we need to encourage the next generation. We need to encourage anyone younger than us. If you're 80, you need to encourage 60-year-olds. You need to be still taking a challenge. We're tomorrow night in the women's study, they're dealing with the whole idea of faith and how faith and works works. And one of the things about faith, God says you can't please him without faith. But what faith is, according to Hebrews 11:1, it's something that you can't see. It's stepping out into an area that's frightening. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you stop taking risks, you stop living. Now, if a generation gets communicated to it that the most important thing is for you to be safe, what you do is you rob that generation of the opportunity for faith, because faith takes doing things that aren't safe. And what happens then, generationally, we deteriorate. Because I'm too careful, then you're too careful, then you're too careful. It didn't do me a bit of good to spend my childhood believing that the Russians were going to invade the U.S. I mean, having the bomb drills, climbing under the table, thinking here come the Ruskies, being all afraid of them and seeing, you know, once I found out that they were so incompetent, they really weren't capable of doing that, I still enjoyed the original Red Dawn movie. But, you know, other than that, it's like, really? That's what I was afraid of? These people are drunk. They're not invading anything, you know? And yet today what we're doing is, oh, you know, they're going to be Hitler, move across the, you know, Europe and take over the world. Probably not. But guess what? If they do, you worrying about it isn't going to change it one bit. It's just going to make you neurotic. It's just going to make you paranoid all the time. And I think that we have to be careful, because as we get older, we become more fragile, we become more frail, and then we become naturally defensive. We become, you know, paranoid. And that's not the message to send to the next generation. The message to send to the next generation should be, God is with you. God is going before you. Good for you if you're taking risks. Do it with God. Do it with him at the forefront and go for it. And it won't be the end of the world if you invest in something and lose, if you try something and fail. The thing you should be the most afraid of is not trying anything. The thing you should be most afraid of, like Roosevelt said, is fear itself, because that cripples you. And I love that the message that Moses, 120-year-old guy, is sending to two 80-year-old guys and a bunch of people in their 30s, 40s, and 50s is, don't let fear determine what you do. Don't live your life by fear. It's easy to say it, but it's hard to do it, because the older you get, the more scared you get. You see the possibility of your assets deteriorating, and you imagine, you know, what will happen to me? What will happen to you if you lose everything is you'll probably have better health care than you do right now that you're paying for, you know? It's somebody else's problem. But Moses said, God's going before you. God is with you. Be strong and courageous. Don't live your life by fear. Shame on us when we do not send that message to the generation below us, whoever it is. If you have young children, if your message to them is always be careful. If you have kids who have their own young families, if you're just telling them, be careful, there's much to fear, there's a lot to... Don't take your fear and put it on the next generation. It's a horrible legacy to leave. Be someone who puts courage into people by encouraging them and spurring them on to doing greater things than that you really, if you look back, you wished you had. You wished you had done that. But then, secondly, as he talked about reading the Bible, it's so important for us to establish a precedent of reading the Bible matters. Reading the Bible is valuable. And reading the Bible isn't about just reading theology or reading about the Bible or hearing sermons where somebody quotes, you know, reads a verse and then they go off on talking about life and happiness and finances and all that kind of stuff. It's like, no, going, read the Bible for what it says. Look at it, analyze it. There's so much that we believe in Christianity, even, and in our theology, that if you start looking at what the Bible says, you go, really? That's it? That's the only place where it says that? That doesn't sound like it's saying that. Our young people are smart enough to read things for themselves. And if we give them our body of theological understanding, and they can't go and see it in the scripture themselves, the one thing that the world needs today is something to use as the basis for truth, or what philosophers call an epistemology, something that you can measure everything else with. And our epistemology can't be what our church teaches, can't be what the church has taught historically, can't be what good people believe, can't be what works, can't be what's the latest, greatest. It has to be based on the Word of God and what it says. And that's why it's important for us to read the Bible. Read what it says. Go through the parts of the Bible. There are people today who, you know, when they talk about the Bible, there are pastors that brag about the fact that, yeah, I spent 10 years going through the book of Romans and 5 years going through the book of Ephesians. Well, these guys, every 7 years, read the entire Pentateuch. When was the last time you read Leviticus? There was a reason why Moses told them, do this, read your Bible. I can't emphasize it enough, but that's something. And by the way, if you want the next generation to read their Bibles, it's kind of a good idea if you do it. If they see that you read their Bibles, people that look up to you, people who are younger than you see that you value Bible reading as well. But then you get into this whole section of idolatry, and it's something we have to deal with as we communicate to the next generation. Because the truth is, idolatry didn't just end then. Idolatry continues to today. Idolatry is whenever we take things and act like they are more valuable than anything else. That the stuff becomes our God, becomes our idol. You get an idea of God's material values when he came here and was born in a barn and basically lived a homeless existence his entire life. Now, to be fair, he knew he was going back to a mansion. But at the same time, it's like with his disciples and what he did, it wasn't all about the stuff, because when it's all about the stuff, it becomes idolatry. You can't see God except as he is symbolized in everything that we have. And I just think that so often as we get older, we accumulate a bunch of stuff because that stuff all means something to us. But we don't want to admit those were idols. And let me just tell you, if you're getting up there in years, you know, if you're as old as I am or older, most of the stuff that you value and save, your kids, you know what they're going to do with it? They're going to throw it away or give it to the Goodwill because it's not valuable to them. Can you understand that? A later generation may not value what you value, and yet you just think, oh. And we have a relative who's getting older, and he's collected just tons of stuff. And he's so frustrated that nobody will fight over his stuff. The kids all look at it, and they're like, no, you can have that, you know, old airplane part or something, you know. And when my mom died, I took it upon myself to go clean up her house. I was amazed at what she saved. I found books of blue chip stamps, all filled in with stamps. And you know, my thinking is, I mean, blue chips, most of you who aren't laughing don't even know what they are. But blue chips were these things that they would give you when you bought stuff, and you'd stick them in this book, and you could go trade it in for worthless stuff. And so apparently my mom just decided to save the blue chip stamps, because even though they've been out of business for 40 years, maybe they'll come back. So I'm thinking like a little younger person. So I'm going, I bet they're worth something on eBay. And so I get my phone out and I check on eBay and I'm like, yeah, sure enough, a book of blue chip stamps in really good mint condition is worth like $6. I'm like, I'm going to take my time to sell these things, ship them to somebody for that, boom, in the trash. Then I hit the mother load, a bunch of Disneyland tickets. With most of the e-tickets were gone, but lots of A tickets. You could have watched Great Moments with Mr. Lincoln forever. But Disneyland doesn't use these tickets forever. So again, I'm like, ooh, I wonder what they're worth on eBay. Like $1, $2. Finally, I found a can of chewing tobacco, the Prince Albert, that was in pretty good condition. Now, I promise you, my mom never chewed tobacco. But I think these were her grandfather's. So I get on eBay. I'm like, yeah, I could probably get about $8 for this. I just throw it away. You know what? That's going to happen to most of the things that you value when you live your life for stuff.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolf is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story Series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this has been The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. We'll have another great Bible story for you next time. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.